With you, if you would open them up to Isaiah chapter 43. And you remember last week we got through verse 1 and 2, and so today I just want to backtrack and read those verses again so we can read the first 7 verses here in context. Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And everyone, so again, I believe this is not talking about the Jewish people, but for Christians too. And everyone who was called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. So, again, we see here the Lord promised the Jews that he would bring them back into the land. And we know that the Lord has done that. He brought about another exodus into the land back in the 1940s, actually beginning even before that, in, I think, 1917 or so. And I think it was around that time that there was actually a group of Ethiopian Jews who began to make their way north to Israel. And when they were asked why that they were coming to Israel, they simply stated, there's just something stirring in our hearts, something that is calling us home. You know, I think about in nature, you have birds who migrate. There's something in them that tells them that they just need to go south. There's salmon that migrate up the rivers. Something inside them tells them they need to go back up the river. And in the same way, I believe the same thing. Whenever God puts a call upon your heart, there's just that call to come home. And I believe that's true with everyone who was destined to call upon the name of the Lord. We all reach that place where, okay, I need to come home. We sing that old hymn, come home, come home, all who are weary, come home. So anyway, I truly believe that this is not only for the Jew only, but for every believer, a call to come home, and one day we will. So here in these verses, God tells them that he's going to gather from all the nations his people. Now, this reminds me of the fact that God is sovereign as I read this. And, you know, the word sovereign simply means supreme authority and power. That God can do whatever he wants to do. How many of you would you agree with that? I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul and how he explained it to the Greeks there in Athens. And so I want to read that again tonight. We've referred to it quite often, but in Acts 17, verse 22 through 31, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you're very religious. For as I passed by through the and considered the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you. I'm put in mind of a story where there was a fellow who was a Christian comedian who was in Vietnam, and he said while he was over there, he wasn't a Christian yet, but he wanted to have all the bases covered. So he had a Star of David, a crucifix, a rabbit foot, Indian arrowhead, you know, and all these things, making sure he had the bases covered. Well, that's what they were doing here. But it says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. This is the reason why being concerned about one another's ethnicity is ridiculous. We are all made from one blood. And it says, and he's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, and notice that he's being inclusive here, not only the Jews. Remember, we were without hope at one time, and strangers to the covenants of Israel? But it says, we are also, and he's speaking to the Greeks, we are also his offspring. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold and silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given us assurance of this all, by raising him from the dead. So he has sovereign authority over all, and the whole world will be judged by him one day. And I shared these verses with you a few weeks ago about Nebuchadnezzar, because he puts it even more bluntly. After he had been judged, and after he had has lost his mind and became like an animal for like 7 years. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 through 37, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all those whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Now this image of the sovereignty of God can be frightening if we just see that as standing alone. But if you look at the fact that he said that we are counted as nothing, we got to think about the fact, well, will God do just as he pleases in our life? Does he not care? Again, this is where another aspect of who God is has to come into play. And that is found in John, 1 John 4, verse 15 through 21. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, after saying all that, let's read the first seven verses again. But I want to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burnt up. The flames will not consume you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me, and you are honored, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from the east and the west, and I will say to the north and the south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory, and it was I who created them." Again, a little different perspective, but you see that God is calling everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike, and he's calling this back into his land one day. There's a purpose for everything that happens around us. And a lot of times it's the purpose of calling us back to him. We don't understand the purpose a lot of times, and many times, for example, even with this pandemic, we don't understand the purpose of it. But I'm convinced that a lot of these things are happening to draw people back to God. Do you remember Jesus himself told Peter before it's a pretty simple act of foot washing. He said this, he said in John 13:7, he said, "Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now." Many of us are in that shape right now, but notice what he says next, "but you will know after this." I don't know what's going on. Tell you the truth, I wonder, God, where are you sometimes? And I know that we've all had that thought and idea, but I know that he is sovereign, and he works everything for the good of them that love the Lord. And there's things that happen around us that, again, we just have to wait. Sometimes, I think many things we just won't find out until we even reach heaven, you know. And then it would be then that we find out what the purpose was. But we can be sure that he has a purpose for what happens. Nothing happens except God doesn't know about it altogether. Now, some might be tempted to say, doesn't God see? Doesn't God know? What's wrong with God? Again, let's simply say, read Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31, which says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And the question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that's how God views us and looks at it? I choose to believe. I choose to believe. My Father said it, therefore I believe it. So we need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, and he created us for eternity. He has a reason and a purpose for everything. This world is not our permanent home. This is only a temporary place. But what he's doing in us, he is perfecting us spiritually while we're upon this earth. The Romans chapter 8, verse 16, 19 says very clear, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The suffering we go through is one of the things that enable us to be able to be glorified with God together with him, you see. And it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and here's what we got to grasp in our hearts, "the suffering of this present time are not worthy," they're not even worthy to be compared "with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But oh, there's coming a day. There is coming a day. This world that we live in is in transition. And like I said, it's a prelude to what God has in mind for us. In our limited perspective, we look at the present and we ask, why? Why, don't we? Let's be honest. I've questioned, I said, God, why? Why? That's one thing we don't have a problem asking God. Why? But God keeps his eternal perspective. And a lot of times he just simply tells us to trust him. In Scripture, he gives us a glimpse into what he has in store for us. For example, in John 14, verse 1 through 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are we going to take God at his word, his promise there? And then turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3 through 5. I'm sorry. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's hard for us to see that right now, right? We can't even imagine the hurts and the pains that we've experienced. Sometimes we wonder, are we ever going to get over them? It's like I was sharing this morning, though. I can't remember exactly where it's... Well, I think it was Doug Batchelor who said it, but he said that people are dying because of the things that they're eating, but they're dying spiritually because of the things that's eating them. And again, you think about one of the reasons why people aren't experiencing the presence of God, walking in the Spirit with God, is because they are feeding upon bitterness, they are feeding upon unforgiveness, and a host of things that are contrary to the will of the Spirit of God. And it goes on to say, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. The hardest thing that anybody has to go through is death. But who's the author of death? It's Satan himself. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. But he will destroy that. There'll be no more sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. Listen, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, write, for these words are true and faithful. The question is, do we believe it? I choose to believe it. I know these words are true. So God continues to answer our why questions, a lot of times with who answers. Isaiah 6 and 8, whenever Isaiah is in the tabernacle, the Lord appears to him, and the Lord said this word to him. He said, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. So that's what the Lord wants to hear from us, is the who answer. The answer to the who. You know, you may ever hear that cartoon or the children's book, Horton Hears a Who, you know. But the Lord asked that question, who's going to believe in me? The question was asked, you know, when I return to the earth, will I find faith? You see, who is going to believe? Are we going to say, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, I believe, or send me, you know? So the who question shows us that God allows us to be a part of his sovereign plan. We talked a little bit about that this morning. The why questions may not all be answered now, but there are several answers to the who question, right? Several answers to the who question in the Bible. And we need to have faith in the who, but not to be distressed by not always knowing the why. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14, he said this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And I've had people say, "Well, I've done that, I've tried that." I said, "You haven't searched with all your heart. You're holding something back." He said, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Now, knowing this, the word tells us we need to be living sanctified lives that are set apart for God, because we were created for His purpose, for His will and His purpose. God wasn't created for, our purposes. It's the other way around. And I found a brother had a good illustration. I'm going to share it with you. He said, when you look around, you can find four types of people. The first type are people who just exist for the sake of existence. They just survive through the day, just because the day exists and they have to get through it. They exhibit no passion, no energy to do anything for themselves or anybody else. There are people who lead a life of survival. Then there's the second category of people who not only will not do anything for themselves, but will devalue themselves by saying that, "I am worthless, I'm a worm, I'm useless," etc. These people who lead a life of self-abasement, all of you will agree that these two types are not what you want to be. Then comes the third category of people who get up in the morning and want to go and achieve something. They want to acquire a new gadget, a new vehicle, a new dress, a new record, earn more money, etc. These are the people that add a lot of value to themselves. They are the people who lead a life of success. Now, you might think that that's a good category because that's what the world tells us today, isn't it? Being successful, seek success, etc. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, what is wrong with this type of life is that you might add a lot of value to yourself, but not necessarily to others. And that's where the fourth type of people come in. These people who add a lot of value to themselves and to others, they acquire knowledge so that they can pass it on to others. They acquire wealth so that they can provide for others. They seek wisdom so that they can help those who are foolish, and seek health so that they can take care of the sick. You get the drift? These are people who lead a life of significance. The life of significance is best described by Martin Luther in the 16th century. He was a 16th century German reformer and the lead figure of the Reformation of Christian churches worldwide. He said, "If there's anything good in us, it is not our own. It is a gift of God. But if it is a gift, then it is entirely a debt one owes to love. And if it's a debt owed to love, then we must serve others with it, not myself. Thus my learning is not my own. It belongs to the unlearned and is a debt I owe them. My wisdom belongs to the foolish, my power to the oppressed, my wealth belongs to the poor, my righteousness to the sinner. For these are the forms of God of which we must empty ourselves in order to be a servant. It is with these qualities that we must stand before God and intervene on behalf of those who do not have them." I believe that's true, every word. And I believe that the Lord is coming back for those who bear that family resemblance, because that's what Jesus did. All of those things were mentioned in that fourth category. In verses 8 through 12, it says, "Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He, and before me there's no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's talking about the name of Jesus. But aren't you glad the Father keeps it very simple for people like you and me? He's revealed Himself to the believer. He's revealed Himself to us through the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you don't see God, if you don't hear from God, and you don't really know God, and again, could it be you have a strange God in your life? Because that's what the Scriptures do. They reveal Jesus Christ. It's because there is some other passion or priority in your life that's keeping you from seeing the true God clearly. Truth is, things and possessions, things like that, will cloud your spiritual perception if you're not careful. I truly believe that's why David prayed these things in Psalms 139, verse 17 through 24. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. But then he says to God, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties or fears, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. When it boils right down to it, David, and we are dependent upon the Lord, and seeing to it that we make it to heaven. By our own works and our own efforts, we can't do it. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul said that he was sure that the things that he committed to the Lord, he was able to keep those things that he's committed to Him against that day. Because it's simply by His power and His strength and His might. But the Lord is going to call home His people someday, both Jew and Gentile alike, and all who call upon His name. And there are many in the valley of decision, it says in the book of Joel. Many in the valley of decision. But even in the book of Joel, it says that it'll come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the greatness of our God and the hope of His salvation. Amen?
Amen. I was reading 1 John or 2 John the other morning, and I noticed that it says God isn't in us, but we are in God.
Mm-hmm.
I never noticed that before.
Mm-hmm.
We in God.
Mm-hmm.
We're
one.
Yeah.
We're one. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And notice the fact that he mentioned who he is, as besides him there is no Savior. That tells you who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh.
Right.
Amen. And we are one with him.
Amen.
And we're called joint heirs. In other words, he's going to divide the spoil with the strong. And the strong are those whom he has made strong through his sacrifice.
Father, it's a good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
That's right. Absolutely.
That's nice to know.
Yeah, it should put a kick in the step of every Christian.
Luke 12 chapter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. All right. Well, Diane, you want to close us in prayer?